So I'd like to introduce to you Sam Spatola. Sam, why don't you come on up? Sam, been really interesting meeting you. Sam's a great guy. We've been having a good time getting to know one another, and Sam's got a real heart for the people in Italy and around the world. But he really has a heart to get the gospel to them and for training people to spread the gospel, enabling, teaching, and all that. Right?
And all that, yes.
Yes, and so now I'll give the mic to Sam.
I didn't know you guys were Baptist because you sit so far away. Maybe you are, though. I don't know. I've been talking a lot of Sicilian since I've been here. Last night, I talked to a few people in Sicilian. And then tonight, I talked to people in Sicilian. And I think there's a witness protection program being run out of the church, I think, maybe, just at least a little bit. My name is Sam. Grew up being called Sam, but my real name is Salvatore Antonio. And I found out there's a lot of Salvatore Antonios here in this church. And so that's good. I was born in Sicily. What's that? It's a way to go. Yeah, you got that voice, man. You got it. You sound like Rocky Balboa when he talks to me. I was born in Sicily, and I came to America when I was 2 years old. We moved to Rochester. I just remember this just the other day. We moved from Neshami, Sicily, which had no cars or TVs or probably didn't even have electricity back then. We moved to Rochester, New York. My brother was a young guy, so he found all American women who were loose. And my dad found out that all American men wanted women to be loose, so he sent my sister back to Italy, and he sent me with her to be a chaperone. I was 2 years old, and I was her chaperone. She was 20, just to make sure she stayed straight. And my dad just stayed here for about a year. He decided he did not like New York. It's too cold, so he went back to Sicily. The whole family moved back there. My brother, in the meantime, moved to Los Angeles, and he realized this is like Sicily. So he wrote to my dad and my mom. He said, come to L.A. It's like Sicily. So we all moved back, and I grew up the rest of the time in my life in Sicily, in America. But in my home, we were Sicilian. In my home, we spoke Sicilian. For Thanksgiving, we would eat lasagna, no turkey, because you don't eat turkey in Sicily. And we'd have maybe a chicken, but it was not going to go further than that. We have we had eggplant parmesan instead of zucchinis or instead of sweet potatoes. We didn't do that kind of stuff either. So in my home, we were Sicilian, and outside, I was in America. And so I grew up kind of schizophrenic a little bit. I don't know who I was or what am I supposed to be like. My dad was a real Sicilian, and they used to call him Don Carmelo in Sicily. Not because he's a mafia, that's just a name of respect. And I would just call him Papa, che vuoi mio? And I would be mad at him all the time. He would always yell at me, and I would show him no respect. So in his eyes, I was a bum. But I realize now that in everybody's eyes, I was a bum because I was just got into drugs, got into all kinds of things. By the time I was 17 years old, I had been into four different high schools. I went to ninth grade, I went to Mark Keppel High School. After the first year, they said, we liked having you here, but it's time for you to go somewhere else. And they called it expulsion. You are expelled from this school. And I asked them, why are you expelling me? Because you do not come to class. So I said, so I don't come, so you expel me, so I don't. It's the same thing, you know, I have a reason for not coming. So I was expelled from that school. I went to a school called Western High School. Lasted there one semester, and they said, we enjoyed your presence, but you need to go bless somebody else with your body. So get out of here. So I went somewhere else. I went to Rosemead High School in L.A. area, and lasted there for a semester. And also there they said, we don't think you belong here. You're in the wrong district. Get out of here. So they kicked me out. And here I was, 11th grade. I had about two classes under my belt that I had completed because I would always walk out of classes. I wouldn't go. If I thought there was a pretty girl not going to class, I would go with her. If there was anything fun to do, I wouldn't go to class. So I went to class very rarely. So there I was in 11th grade and really had like a ninth grade education at best, maybe a first semester ninth grade education. And there I was in my fourth high school, and I was in the principal's office again, and he started saying, I think it's time for you to leave our school. And I said, well, I'm going to drop out. And he said, you can't drop out. You're only 17. You can't drop out when you're 17. And I said, okay, you're going to expel me? He said, yes, okay, then I guess I'll drop out. So I was expelled. So I never really dropped out of high school. I was expelled out of high school. And I stayed out. I bought a brand new Pinto when I was 17 years old, worked at Home Bakery, made donuts, and I lived a really bad lifestyle, drugs all the time, partying all the time. And the people tell you this, sin is no fun. I totally disagree. I think sin is a lot of fun, and sin is very, 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 very enjoyable. That's why you never have to make anybody sin. They want to sin. The problem is that the wages of sin is death. And not only death now, but death in your soul, and then eternal torment forever and ever. So as enjoyable as sin is, it at the end is death. And I didn't know that because I was still alive. And I thought it was enjoyable, and I lived that way, and I had no options. One night I was with some friends of mine. We were taking drugs, and I looked up in the sky and I saw the star, and I realized the nun was right. When I was a little boy, the nun always told me, you're going to go to hell, Sam, because you don't know the prayers for the first communion. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. Nuns are always mad. Why are nuns always mad? I think they're always mad because they don't get married. They want to get married, and they can't, and so they're always mad about something, you know? And they especially hate little boys because they know they're going to grow up to be men. And this nun always told me, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell because you don't know your prayers. And that night, I saw the star, and my friends were saying, what a trip. Wow, this is far out. And I thought, man, the nun was right. And I saw her ugly face yelling at me, you're going to go to hell. And I thought, the nun's right. And they're saying, what are you talking about? What nun? And I said, I got to go home. I quit taking drugs. I quit partying. I quit. I became like a monk. I would stay home all the time. I bought a living Bible. I bought a rosary. I started to go to Mass every single day, 7 a.m. I would go to Mass, and I would go to confession. After confession, I would go to Mass, take communion every single day. After the Mass, I would stay with the old ladies and pray the rosary with them. But the problem was I looked like Charles Manson. I had the long hair and the raggedy clothes. And the nuns, they would be scared, so they would move to the other side. And when you pray the Hail Mary, those of you Catholic background, you know, you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and then you repeat it the other side. And you have to be close to them to hear what they're saying. So I would get closer, and the closer I'd get, the more they'd move. And we would chase each other up and down the aisles of the church. And then they told the priest, they said, there's, you know, this bad guy's out here. He wants to hurt us. He wants to rape us. And they're a bunch of old ladies. I'm not going to rape them. But the priest came out. He said, my friend, I think you're in the wrong place. This is not a party place. This is a holy place. I said, I don't want to go to hell. Help me. He said, oh, I like you. Come on. He introduced me to the ladies. They hugged me. They said, you're our son. Pray with us. And they kind of like, I was their mascot. Everywhere we'd go, they'd introduce me. This is Sam. He wants to not go to hell. And we're teaching him how to pray. I would light candles all the time. And you know what? I had sinned so much that I thought, I'm still going to go to hell. I've done too many sins. And I've got to do more than just go to Mass and read the Bible. Because I would read the Bible every day. I would pray the rosary every day. And I just realized this is not enough because I've done so many sins. So I thought, I'll become a monk. And I really like St. Francis. I read a couple of biographies of St. Francis of Assisi. So I thought, I'll become a Franciscan monk and live in a monastery and pray all day. And that's got to get me out of hell. I mean, becoming a monk, if that doesn't get you out of hell, there's no hope. So I was going to become a monk and got the paperwork going, talked to priests. And they like monks. They said, that's great. You should be a monk, a Franciscan monk. You walk around barefooted with a robe. And so we're going to do all that. And then one day, I was home by myself and I realized monks don't have girlfriends. You know, monks never get married. You know, they never, the girl thing's over. It's not over just for a while. It's forever. And I thought, I've always liked girls. I liked girls when I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, I don't know about here in Rochester, but we used to have a thing called the cooties in L.A. I don't know if you had them here. The girls have the cooties, and the boys always run from the cooties. I used to want the cooties. Give me the cooties. Give me the cooties. And I still don't know what the cooties was, but I wanted it all the time. So I always liked the girls, and that day I realized if I become a monk, it's going to be bad because I'm going to get a nun or something like Martin Luther did, and then we're going to be both going to go to hell again. So what I thought was, and it sounds funny now, but I was not laughing then, but what I thought was I'll become a Protestant, because Protestants, they get married and they still don't go to hell. So I started calling Protestant churches, and the way you call Protestant churches, I didn't know any Protestants. I got the Yellow Pages in L.A., and I started calling the Protestant churches from the Yellow Pages. It was Tuesday afternoon. I worked at a place called Villa Rosa restaurant, making pizzas and lasagnas and veal cutlet. And I had Tuesdays off, so I started calling these churches. I said, could you teach me the Bible? And guess what all the churches told me? Every single church told me, we do not teach the Bible on Tuesday. We teach the Bible Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. I said, I work. He said, go to hell. We cannot help you. You cannot help getting out of hell because there's no way. We only help you on those days. And it wasn't just one church that told me that. I'm talking about church after church after church. After church, but because I'm Sicilian, Sicilians are persevering. They just keep trying, and I just kept calling church after church. And finally, a guy answered the phone, Cal Swanson from Baptist General Conference Church from Minnesota. He was a son of a pastor. He had never seen a sinner before. He's just a real, you know, holy guy, King James Bible, and really committed to God. A little mustache, almost touching his lip. His hair almost touched his collar, you know, with a tie on. He was a real square guy. And went to Fuller Theological Seminary. He said, you come right now, I'll teach you the Bible right now. So I thought, this is great. Finally, somebody's going to teach you the Bible. So I went over there, we sat down. He pulled out a Billy Graham tract, Peace, Steps to Peace with God, a little blue book. And we sat down. He never made any eye contact. And he just read it to me word for word. And at the end it says, does this prayer express the desire of your heart? And I said, that star talked to me. And then the star talked to him. And all the churches said, no, but this is the right guide. I believe in all this mystical stuff. I thought the Tower of Babel was a spaceship. I thought that Jonah and the whale was a spaceship. I thought I was real confused. But I thought God had talked to him, and he was telling me this mystical secret that nobody knew. So I said, yes, this spirit expresses the desire of my heart. He said, no, you did not understand what I said. So he read it to me again. He closed the book and read it to me again. At the end, he says, does this spirit express the desire of your heart? I said, yes. He said, no, you don't understand it. And he read it to me the third time. And I said, listen, I understand exactly what you're saying. I don't want to go to hell. And if I pray this prayer, what you said is I don't go to hell. He said, okay, let's pray that prayer. I prayed the prayer. I looked up. Now, this is a Baptist guy. I look up, and first thing he said, he smiled at me. He says, you're going to go to heaven. And I said, heaven? I was just trying to get to purgatory. I would have been happy in purgatory. You know, heaven is far beyond where I wanted to go. And he said, no, you're saved. You're Baptist. You're a saved guy. Saved? How did I get saved? I've been trying to get saved for months. I'm on my way to hell. How did I get saved? He said, it's the prayer, he said. I said, listen, I don't know if you know this stuff. Maybe you're not very smart, because all the other churches said no. You said yes. Maybe like you're like a flunky. But, you know, I've been praying for a long time, and it doesn't happen with just one little prayer. And he told me about grace. He explained to me the thing about faith, and he explained to me the thing about putting your hope in Jesus, and there is salvation, forgiveness of sins. And I was 20 years old. Never in my life had I heard salvation was a gift. I always knew salvation was by grace, but I was taught you have to work to get grace, and then after you work to get the grace, you present the grace to God, and God will save you. But I had to work a lot to get this grace, and I wasn't getting any of this grace. So how did I just get it? And he explained to me the grace God gives it. You don't have to work for it. And it's not an amount. It's just a gift you get that God gives to you. And I was just the happiest guy in the world. I was saved. Lit up a cigarette right away. He's a Baptist. He didn't know what to do with the cigarette. Gave me a styrofoam ashtray, smoking everywhere. It's falling apart. He's trying to put out the fire on the carpet. And I thought, this is not a very professional guy. He doesn't even have an ashtray in his office. But I started following Jesus Christ. He wanted to meet me twice a week and do Bible studies. And now I understand what discipleship. Back then, I thought we're just studying the Bible. One day, this is a true story, and I'll get to the Bible study after this. One day, I was going to the Bible study that we did every Tuesday, and I pick up a hitchhiker who looked just like me, long hair, grubby. You think this must be Charles Manson's brother. So he was hitchhiking. I picked him up. And I knew you were not supposed to tell people what happened to you, because nobody had ever told me. I was 20 years old, and I understood that this was a mystical thing we have together, me and Cal Swanson. But I wasn't going to tell anybody, because I can keep a secret. But here I had this hippie guy with me, and I just said, hey, I'm born again. And he said, far out. Are you reincarnated? I said, no, I'm not reincarnated. I don't exactly know how it works, but this little book tells you about it. And he grabbed the book. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. You can't touch the book. You're touching the book. You're taking the book. I stopped at a stop sign. This guy literally just walked away, and he took my book with him. And I didn't know. I didn't know they were mass-produced by Billy Graham. I just thought, but one book, Cal had it. I really didn't know a lot of things about the Bible. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make it sound funny. I really felt this way, and I was just in a panic. I kept calling him. I probably cussed at him because I was a brand-new Christian. Tried to get him back. He just never came back. So I went to my Bible study with Cal Swanson. I get over there, and Cal's happy. Come on, we're studying the Gospel of John. And, oh, I'm just so worried. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, "I something bad happened. But I didn't mean to do it. It was an accident." He said, well, what happened? I said, I did a bad thing. And he said, that's okay. God forgives. God is good. God is merciful. What did you do? I said, well, I'm embarrassed to say because I'm so bad. I shouldn't have done it. He said, well, just tell me what you did. I said, well, remember that book you gave me? He said, yeah. I said, it's gone. And I don't know where it is. Everybody's going to read it now. And they're all going to get saved. This, it's a real problem, man. And I'm really, really sorry. And he's doing what he just started laughing. He's laughing and laughing. And I'm telling him, listen, it's not a funny thing. I'm not kidding. I lost the book. I told the guy what happened to me. I didn't mean to. It just came out. You know, just in Sicilian, you say, più forte di me. It's so powerful. It just came out of me. I didn't want to say it. And he's laughing. And he said, no, that's evangelism. And I said, oh, that's good. Now we even got a name for that. It's a sin that has its own category. You know, you got adultery, murder, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and evangelism. You know, I did one of those sins. I said, is there any hope? And he's telling me, no, this is evangelism. It's good. It's a good thing you did. And now I'm just totally confused. I'm 20 years old and don't even know what's going on. What do you mean it's good? If it's good, how come we don't do it more? He said, well, that's all evangelicals are supposed to do, this evangelism. We're all supposed to do it. And then I kind of started to catch on. I said, well, so people were supposed to evangelize me? And he said, oh, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. I said, how come you never evangelized me? How come you and your little church that's so cool and you close your doors, you all huddle up, talk about God, and then walk outside like nothing happened? You know, like you don't talk about it. And he said, well, that's the evangelical sin. And I did not like Christians after that. I thought, I don't want to have anything to do with these evangelicals. Catholics are better than this. These Catholics are confused. These guys know the truth and they hide it. They talk about it in their little groups. They close the door, wait, make sure nobody else is there. They talk about it. Then they close their mouths and walk outside and don't talk about it until they meet again together. And I thought, I don't want to have anything to do with these guys. They're called evangelicals. I hate evangelicals. I hate Baptists. I can't become a Catholic because I know that they're not right. So I'm just going to be all, just me and God. That lasted about a week, and God told me I'm stupid and I'm a sinful and I need help and I need to grow. So I came back, repented. But that stuck with me, the fact that I was 20 years old, grew up in Los Angeles. I had a lot of friends. I was not like a guy who lived home by himself in a room, or, you know, I was not a monk or anything like that. And I never one time heard the gospel. And L.A. has a bunch of churches. They have John MacArthur's in that area. Chuck Swindoll used to be in that area. Church of the Open Door is in that area. Fuller Theological Seminary is in that area. Biola, Gonzaga, they're all there. You know, they're all in that area. And no one ever evangelized me. And I could never understand, why don't they evangelize? And even today, I'm 54 years old. I just turned 54. And I still don't understand why we evangelicals think it's a secret what happened to us. We just don't tell people. We just keep it to ourselves. And God shakes his head. And I'm convinced that's one of our biggest sins that we have in the evangelical church. It's not immorality. It's not internet pornography. Those are not the big problems. It's not drinking or driving or smoking or stealing. Those are not our big sins. Our big sin is a sin of omission. We're just keeping the way of salvation secret. And I think God would rather us do any sin rather than doing that sin. Because other sins you do hurt us. But that sin is actually closing the door to other people hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's the worst thing you could possibly do to anybody in the whole world? The worst thing you can do to anybody is not present the gospel to them. And I just wonder, how many people do we know here collectively tonight? How many people do we know that we have never evangelized? How many people do we know here tonight that if they were to get saved by accident somewhere else, they would come to your door and try to evangelize you because of, they have no idea that you are an evangelical? How many people do we know? We probably all have friends like that. And that's a shame. That's a sin. And a lot of times people say, well, I lack joy in my life. Are you evangelizing? No. It's a sin. It's a sin just like any other sin. And we don't talk about that. I heard a guy say one time, if you ever want to make somebody feel bad, just talk about evangelism. If you ever want to preach and make people feel guilty, just talk about evangelism. I hear people talk about evangelism. I don't feel guilty. I feel good. Why? I evangelize. If you don't want to feel guilty about evangelism, go evangelize and you won't feel guilty. How do you evangelize? It doesn't matter how you evangelize. There is no set method. Just open your mouth and talk. And that's the best evangelism you can do. The more you get a method down, the worse it is. The more you get become professional about it, the worse it is. The more you become a good evangelist, the worse evangelist you are. Who's the best evangelist? The best evangelist is a guy who gets born again and doesn't know what the heck just happened, but he's saved. And he's excited. And he goes around telling people, I don't know what happened, but I'm born again. Jesus Christ saved my life. Saved me from hell. Gave me eternal life. And people say, I don't know what you got, but I want it. And they're the most excited people. And then we can become more mature. We become more stable. And, yeah, I know about the Bible now. And we don't talk about it anymore. And then when we do talk, it's so complicated. People say, wow, that's so complicated. It's so hard. I don't know what you're talking about. So I just want to ask us a couple questions here. A couple questions. And I won't go real long. You know, when I got saved in 1973, the big topic was the end of the world. That's what was being talked about all the time. Always talking about the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. I've been a Christian now 34 years, and I'm still waiting for the end of the world. But I did a thing back then called fast smoking. I don't know if you've ever done fast smoking, because I didn't quit smoking when I first got saved, because Catholic smokes, I didn't know what was wrong. I quit the drugs, the drinking, the partying, but the smoking, I never thought about that was wrong. But then Chris has let me know that that's bad. When you smoke, you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I guess if you smoke, you destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. But is a 300-pound guy jumping on you every 5 minutes, playing football, is that sanctifying the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is that also destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit? So I didn't quit smoking for a long time, but I would wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, and I would smoke very fast. I would take puffs real fast, put it out, repent, and wait for Jesus Christ to come. And he didn't come. And I would keep doing that. And then I would repent, tear up my cigarettes, throw them away, and later on at night, glue them back together, lick it, and smoke it real fast. And I would call it fast smoking because you don't want to get stuck with a cigarette in your hand when Jesus Christ returns. What are you doing, Sam? You were going to go to heaven. Now you're going to go to hell again because you got the cigarette. So I finally quit smoking, got that victory, got that bondage of that habit, of that sin of slavery out of my life. But I also kind of quit thinking about Jesus Christ coming back. So that also kind of passed away. Now we talk about other things, you know, the governments or about the gifts or the spiritual warfare. But Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back. He was coming back 2,000 years ago when he said he was. Paul lived as if he was coming back. He was coming back in 1973 when I got saved. He's still coming back tonight. And what would you like to be found doing when he comes back? What is the last thing you want to be doing when he comes back? What do you want to be caught doing? Smoking a cigarette? Putting it out? Wouldn't it be great that the last thing you do when he comes back, you can say, Jesus, I was just talking about you. And you look, and that was the last person that got saved. Wouldn't it be great that you evangelized the last person that went to heaven? When God said, okay, close the books. Okay, the last one got in. Who brought him in? Sam Spatola. All right, that's pretty good. I don't know if that's really going to happen, and I don't know how all that stuff works. But you know what? When Jesus Christ comes back, wouldn't it be great to be talking about him? That we don't say, Lord, you know, I kind of got away. I've been chasing after money, or I've been working hard to be happy, or I try to buy things. I kind of lost focus. Wouldn't it be great if we say, Lord, I kept the focus. I remembered my purpose of my reason for being here on earth, and I realized that my purpose is not money. It's not happiness. It's not contentment. It's not fulfillment. It's not to have or be or do something. I realize my purpose on earth is to preach your word. And that's the thing. Our purpose on earth is to worship God. Worshipers is who we are. We are worshipers. That's who we are. What we do is we evangelize. That's our job. Our job is to evangelize. And we need to get out of here and go talk to people about the grace found in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know how to do it good. Great. Don't learn how to do it good. Just go do it. The worse you are, what does Paul say? The weak, when I am weak, then is he strong. When we get the system down so good, it's a system. It's a method. We're relying on ourselves. We're relying on our strategies. What if they ask me something and I don't know the answer? Who cares? Just tell them, I don't know the answer. They'll say, okay, I don't know the answer either. In fact, I don't even know what I asked you. They just ask you stupid questions that they hear somebody else ask you. They don't know what you're talking about. You can probably say a brownie recipe. They'll say, oh, that sounds good to me. They don't know what they're talking about. So what if they ask you something you don't know? Don't worry about it. Or maybe go home and study. Well, what if I try to evangelize and they embarrass me? Well, I get embarrassed all the time. My middle name is rejection or rejected. I get rejected all the time. I'm 54 years old. I've probably been rejected 54 times a day on a regular basis. I just always reject it. People call me stupid, crazy, insane. I can't believe you talk that way. I can't believe you live that way. I can't believe you think that way. And yeah, it's true. But they call Jesus insane. They call him demon-possessed. They call him drunk and a glutton. They call him all kinds of things. And he said, they do these things to me, they're going to do it also to you. So I would encourage you, go out there and evangelize. Open your mouth and talk. And don't worry about what you're going to say. Just tell them that Jesus came to save them from eternal torment, and they can have real life. And life here is not real life. And I think anybody you talk to, if you go out here tonight and get anybody anywhere and ask them one question, are you truly in your heart of heart, are you really happy? Anybody, no matter who they are, will tell you, you know what? I'm really not happy. I'm really not content. I'm really not satisfied with life. And you can tell them about how they can find true life in Jesus Christ. No, listen, because people are not happy. People are not content. People are not satisfied. People, that's why they always want more money, more drugs, more girls, more power, more possessions, because they think that's going to make them happy. And if you can explain to them Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the life, real simple way, they'll say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And it's not our method. It's not our strategy. It's not how much stuff we know. It's presenting the gospel. The power is in the gospel presentation. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Put your hope in him. He will never disillusion you. He will never let you down. So I want to encourage you, evangelize somebody. What method should I use? Whatever method you want to use, use it. Whatever method you want to use. The method that does not work is staying quiet. That's a method that does not work. Lots of times they say there's a thing called the emerging church, and these guys are kind of, you know, different. And they say, St. Francis said, preach the gospel, use words if you must. And they say that to say that we're not supposed to use words as we preach the gospel. Our lives are supposed to reflect the gospel. I've studied St. Francis of Assisi. That's not at all what he meant. What St. Francis of Assisi meant was your life is supposed to reflect what you believe. Don't just talk about it and not live it. Live it also and believe it. But if you don't live it and you don't speak it, it's not going to help anybody. And if you only live it but don't talk it, people are not going to get saved. People can watch you living a totally holy life day after day after day, living a totally perfect life just like Jesus. They'll still die and go to hell because they're not going to get saved by seeing you live holy. The only way they're going to get saved is by hearing the gospel. Paul says, how can they believe if they don't hear? The power is in hearing the gospel. Our power is released when we talk about the gospel. How do you talk about it? Any way you want to do it, just do it. Just start talking. If you don't know what to say, just start talking. Just start talking. What I talk about? I don't know. Just start talking. Things will happen. Things will come up. And pretty soon you find yourself saying like, wow, that was pretty good. I think I'm going to do that again. What did I do? I don't know. But I'm going to do it again. Just go out there and talk. I've studied and how to present the gospel so many times, and I do such a good job presenting the gospel sometimes. And people tell me, they tell me to go to hell. And like, I can't. I'm saved. I can't go to hell. But you can. And then sometimes I just don't feel good. I'm just not up to it. It's just not going well, and I just do the bare minimum. I just want to go home. I feel sick to my stomach or my head's hurting me or whatever. And people say, I want to pray to receive Jesus Christ. And I think, maybe you didn't hear what I just said. I answered everything wrong. I'm not enthusiastic about anything. You don't want to do this, do you? Yes, I do. Oh, whatever. And it just shows me over and over and over. It's the power of the gospel. God, before the foundation of the world, ordained people to be saved. And we don't know who they are. So who do? We preach to everybody. I preach to everybody. Jesus Christ said, go to every creature and preach the word of God. And he saves who he wants. People who want to respond, respond. What's my job? Go out there and talk. People get saved? Good for you. I'm no better. I reject it. Well, bad for you. I'm no better. You know, it doesn't matter to me if you get saved or not. You know, I hope you do. I wish you did. But it's not going to make my life better or worse if you get saved. It's better for you. And I encourage people that for your benefit, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to look at a few verses in Acts chapter 4. Because what is the main thing? If I go for another 20 minutes, I think it'd be okay. Tom? Yeah, it's okay. 20 minutes. What is the main thing that we do for lost people? What is the main thing we do? And as I thought about it and I've talked to people about it, the main thing we do for lost people is we pray for them. We pray for lost people. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for God to work in their hearts. We pray for God to transform them. We pray for God to make their mind, to illuminate their minds, to take away their blindness, to take away the power of Satan, to release them so they can respond properly to the gospel presentation of the grace found in Jesus Christ. And the main thing we do for lost people is pray for them. And my question is, are there any verses in the Bible where we are commanded to pray for lost people? Are there any verses in the Bible where there are examples of people praying for lost people to be saved? Are there any teachings in the Bible that teach us to pray for lost people? And I found a couple, but I can rationalize those away. But there's really not a whole lot of teaching, commands, or examples of people praying for lost people. And yet that's the main thing we do for lost people. We pray for lost people to be saved. We pray for lost people because that's very safe. It's very secure. It's very easy. We can come together, pray for lost people to be saved. Don't have to touch them. Don't have to be near them. Don't have to be rejected by them. It's very safe. And we can feel good. I've done everything that I could. No, you can't. You know how many people get saved through prayer? Zero. No one has ever been born again by prayer. By prayer are you saved? No, it's not that way. By faith, by grace are you saved. And they get saved by hearing the gospel. No preaching, no salvation. People a lot of times contact me in Italy and they say, Sam, we want to do a thing called a prayer walk. Can we come do a prayer walk in Italy? I tell them, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Why don't you stay home and pray and send me the money? And they say, no, if we can't come pray, we're not going to give you the money. Well, I tell them, you still can't come pray. That's insane. You're going to come to Italy and pray? Why? Well, that's just stupid. Send me your money and I'll go evangelize. But in Acts chapter 4, I see a place here where they actually did an evangelistic prayer meeting. The only place in the Bible where I find they do an evangelistic prayer meeting. And before we look at these verses, I want to ask you, how do you feel about the lost people? How do you feel about the molesters of children? Girls who have abortions. Men who commit adultery. Homosexuals. People who have AIDS. People who steal cars, who lie, who cheat. People who put the dirty pornographic stuff on the internet that makes people become slaves of that stuff. Strippers and prostitutes, tax evaders and stuff. How do you feel about sinners? And lots of times I find that we evangelicals are disgusted by them. But Jesus was not disgusted by the bad sinners. He was disgusted by the religious guys. Jesus never had a bad word to say about bad, bad sinners. He always invited them. To the religious guys, he had a lot of bad words to say about them, like you vipers, you dead tombs, you men's bones, you liars and sneaks and hypocrites. Bad words to say about them out there, because they should have known better. But a sinner, he would always call them and say, come. Is what I'm doing good? No, it's awful. It's going to take you to hell. Is what I'm doing pleasing to God? No, it's awful. It's a disgrace. It's terrible. But I love you, and I want to do something to help you. How do we feel about lost people? The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved, he loved, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He was moved. He sent his son. In Romans 5:8, there's a verse that says, what does that say? It says that God demonstrated his own love towards us, in while that we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When? While we were yet sinners. While we were yet adulterers, homosexuals, drug addicts, killers. That's when Christ came. That's when he loved us. That's when Christ saved us. Not afterwards, then, while we're still disgusting, while we're still awful. How does God feel about lost people? God wants to save lost people. How does Jesus Christ feel about lost people? Jesus Christ says himself in Luke, I remember the verse 19 something. He says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I think it's 9:19. I have come to seek and to save the lost. He asked Jesus one day, what is your job description, Jesus? What did you come here to do? He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Verse 9:10, I think. I have come to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. On the cross, he was on the cross, and he yelled out from the cross. He said, it is finished. What's finished? The salvation, redemption. It is finished. It is accomplished. My blood will wash away the sins of who? Of all these disgusting people, like me and like you. I have come to save them. Paul the Apostle said, I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to get beat up. I'm willing to be rejected. In Romans chapter 9, he said, I would be even willing to go to hell if that would mean the salvation of my people. How did he feel about lost people? He was willing to do anything for lost people. Jesus wept when he went to Jerusalem, knowing they were going to reject him. The Bible says he wept. Why? They were going to reject him. They hated him. They were going to kill him. How did he feel about it? He wept. How do we feel about lost people? Sometimes we feel disgust. We're mad at them. I can't wait till they go have some bad things. We go demonstrate in front of them. Why we go demonstrate? Leave them alone. Go evangelize them. Don't demonstrate. Don't tell them they're bad. They know they're bad. They're bad. Yeah, they know that. Tell them God wants to save your miserable soul from hell, just like he saved my miserable soul from hell. And he wants you to experience his love. And instead of being mad at sinners all the time, we need to love them like Jesus loved them and have compassion and go out there. Go out of our way, get our hands dirty, and help them and evangelize them. Preach the gospel. Do we make it easier? No. The gospel's hard. What does the gospel say? Leave everything. Leave everything you love and know and want. Leave it all. Pick up your cross and follow me. What do I have to leave? What is your greatest dream? What is your greatest desire? That, leave it. Deny yourself. Anything. Deny it all. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's hard. It's a hard gospel we preach, but we got to preach just grace, just gospel. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and he will save you. But to go to people and tell them that, they got to know that we kind of like them. They kind of know that we're interested in them. They got to know that we want to help them. We want to love them into the kingdom, not bawl them out into the kingdom or yell them into the kingdom or bad sinner, bad sinner. And why do they always call us hypocrites and make fun of us? Because we make a false Christian look like something that's not. And then we tell them this is our standard that we can't even live up to. And then when they call us on it, we get mad at them. Well, we make up our own standards. So instead of going out telling people they were so holy and so righteous and so good, we should go around saying, hey, I'm a miserable sinner saved by grace. And God wants to save you by the same grace. If you just come to him, he'll save you. And you probably didn't do more sins than I've done. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul, after he was already an apostle, after he'd been saved, he says in Timothy, I am the greatest of sinners. Not I was, but I am the greatest of sinners. Why? Because he knows he was a filthy sinner. He knew that. And he didn't go around pretending that he was holier than somebody else or he was going to dare help people. He was just like a drug addict trying to help other drug addicts. And I've never been to an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting. I do want to go to one just to see how they work, but I've seen them in movies. And the way an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting works is you go to an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting, again, based on movies. I am going to go to one to really experience it one time. And you walk up there and you say, hello, my name is George, and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody says, hey, welcome, George. We're all bums. We're all alcoholics. And everybody feels good, like, hey, we're all bums. Let's go eat a donut, drink some coffee, and encourage each other. You come to church, and what happens? You do what I did. I used to be a sinner, remember? Until I was 20 years old, I did all those bad things, but then God saved me. And, oh, welcome, saved one, amongst the saved ones. We also used to be sinners, but now we don't sin anymore. But we all know we sin. We all know we're all messed up. We all know we got all kinds of secrets. We all know we got all kinds of struggles. And we don't talk about it because, if you don't tell, I'm not going to tell. So if you stay cool, I'll stay cool, and everybody's cool. Yeah, but we're not cool. We're all messed up. And then I say, well, comes to a point where I just can't carry this anymore. Who can I talk to? Nobody, because then they're going to know you got a problem. You don't want to be known as the guy with the problem. Like, okay, I better not. Maybe I'll change churches, because then I can start fresh. Instead of we just say, you know what, I'm a mess. I need help. People say, wow, welcome. We all need help. I'll tell you what, you pick me up today, and I'll pick you up tomorrow, and little by little, we're going to make it to the end. Just know over there, there's a hole. I fell there yesterday, and if you walk that way, you're going to fall there also. So let's take another road. And we help each other, and then the people in the world are going to say, look at how they love each other. I can't believe how much those guys love each other. They can be like filthy pigs. They take each other back, and they confess all these sins they're having, all these weaknesses, and they like each other. I want to go find out more about this. It's called Christianity. I like Christianity. Maybe that'd be a different way to evangelize. How do you feel about the lost people? Am I saying it's okay to sin? No, God hates sin. The Bible says it very clearly, God hates sin. It's never okay to do any sin whatsoever. It's never okay. God hates sin. Am I a sinner? Yes. Do I sin every day? Every single day I sin. Do I want to sin? I sin. Obviously, I want to, else I wouldn't do it. I never get forced to sin, but I repent and I regret it. And I don't want any sin to have a hold on me, no slavery of any sin. In Acts chapter 4, we see here a real good example of how to pray for an evangelistic prayer meeting. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and on. And the background to this is when John and Peter, they were out preaching. What were they doing? They were living a holy life. No, they were out preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were taken before the Sanhedrin for what? For preaching the gospel. Not for living, but for talking, actually getting the words out of their mouth, not huddling up with their friends, but going out to the lost and evangelizing them. They were arrested for that. They were threatened. And their threats were really scary because they said, we just killed Jesus. Just a couple months ago, we killed Jesus, and we're going to do the same thing to you if you don't just shut up and get out of here. And so how did the apostles feel about this? They were scared. And what is the first thing they did? First thing they did in verse 23, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What are they doing? They're telling us, hey, man, we're going to get in trouble. They're threatening us. They're going to kill us. They're scared, and they want to scare everybody else. They're scared. And verse 24 goes on, and when they heard this, their friends heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That means they're all saying the same thing. They're scared. O Lord, it is thou who doest make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the power of your Holy Spirit did speak to the mouth of your servant David. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise foolish things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Holy One and against your Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to occur. And we'll stop there, verse 28. What is the first thing the apostles did? The first thing they did is something that we do all the time. The first thing they did not do was they did not pray for the Sanhedrin to be saved. I would have done that. I would say, well, they're threatening us. Let's pray for the Sanhedrin to be saved. Let's pray for Congress to be saved. Let's pray for the high priest to be saved. Let's pray for the president to be saved. Because if we can just get the Congress and the president, then everything would change. They didn't do that. They didn't pray for safety. They did not pray for safety. They did not pray for God to convert those people. They didn't pray for them to be more open to the gospel. They didn't pray for their own safety. What they did do, they cried out with a loud voice, and they said, Lord, we want to start by remembering who you are. And that's the first thing they did. They wanted to remember who God is. What do you do first in evangelism? You want to start off by remembering who is your sent one. Who sent you out? You know who sent you? You know who sent me? The Almighty Creator of everything, of heaven and earth. The Almighty Sovereign One. He's the one who sent us. And what that means is, Lord, we know you can do anything. You can make things. You can stop things from happening. You can change things. You're the Almighty Sovereign God. You created everything. And how do they start off their prayer? They start off their prayer with a praise, saying, Lord, you are the Sovereign One. You are the Holy One. How do you pray for lost people? First thing you do, pray to God and recognize who He is. It's God who does the saving. You are the Sovereign One. You are the Holy One. And they prayed, Lord, we want to see your power. They saw God's power, and they wanted to see God's sovereignty in their lives. We know that all they did to Jesus is what your hand had predestined to occur. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a place called L.A., kind of rowdy. A lot of violent people. I was always a Sicilian guy. I love love. I think peace is great. But there's a lot of rowdy Mexicans where I lived, and I used to like to fight all the time. And one time I was home and I had a BB gun, a Daisy BB gun, and I was just shooting birds. Back then you could shoot birds and it was okay. So I was shooting these birds and a guy named Frank came by, and Frank was about 2 or 3 years older than me in school, and I was a little kid. And I would never think of shooting Frank because he's bigger than me. He's gonna beat me up. And Frank's walking by, but just to show he's tough, he says, "Hey Sam, you better not shoot me." And I thought, well, run, Frank. And I started shooting Frank. And I shot him 3 or 4 times, but you don't hurt him. Just BB gun, just the pump, just boom. And he's running away. But I was not a bright guy, because I lived there. And I knew I was going to see Frank again. And it didn't dawn on me to like, wow, I'm probably going to see him tomorrow. And sure enough, the next day I was at the supermarket, and there's Frank. He says, "Hey, Sam, how you doing? Come on, I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you." I said, "No, I don't want you to do that." He said, "Well, I'm going to wait here till you come out, and I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you." And I tried, "Frank, please don't hurt me." No, it didn't work, "Please, I'll tie your shoes, whatever." No, it didn't work. I tried everything. So I tried waiting, tried sucking up to him, kissing up to him, complimenting him. Nothing worked. And I said, "Well, if you beat me up, Oscar's going to beat you up." And he said, "Oh, yeah, well, go call your friend Oscar. I'll beat him up, then I'll beat you up." I said, "You want to beat up Oscar?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, well, let me go by. You don't beat me up. I'll call Oscar. You beat him up, then you can beat me up." He said, "Okay, we'll call him." So I went to Oscar's house, knocked the door, said, "Hey, Oscar, Frank wants to beat you up." "Why?" "I don't know." "He's mad about something, so come on." So Oscar went over there, and Oscar was my age, but he's one of those guys that lived on steroids before they had steroids. He just grew real big and real tough. And as we're walking, I said, "That's Frank over there." He walked with him, got him in a headlock, just kept hitting him, and then lifted up his hair. He said, "That's Sam. If you ever touch Sam, I'm going to kill you." And just kept hitting him, and I'm just, "Yeah, all right, Oscar." And you hear him, "Frank, don't ever touch me." And I went home, and Frank never touched me after. I remember I grew up the rest of my life until I was about 20. Frank never hurt me. And to me, Oscar was a symbol of authority. If I went to a wild party where people are beating up people, gang fights, I would always look, "Is Oscar? Hey, Oscar, Sam's here. All right, okay, Sam." I'd feel very safe if Oscar was there. What the apostles are doing here, they're saying, you're like our Oscar. You are. It doesn't matter who threatens us. We're not going to be scared because the Sanhedrin says they're going to kill us. We're not going to be scared because the high priest says they're going to hurt us. We know who you are, God. Who are you? You are the sovereign, almighty creator of heaven and earth. And we're not going to be scared about nothing because you are the almighty God. You are sovereign. You are all powerful. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They got beat up. They're in prison. Why are they singing in prison in Philippi? Why are they singing? Because they know that God is almighty. God is sovereign. And if they're in jail, it's exactly where they're supposed to be. And if they were supposed to be there, they would be free. And God had preordained before the foundation of the world that they'd be in jail that night to be singing and praising him and singing songs. What happened? The jailer heard them. There was an earthquake. They presented the gospel to the jailer. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. They all got baptized. And the church in Philippi was started. Why? Because Paul and Silas remembered who God was. Who's God? The almighty, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And Paul, the apostles here, that's the first thing they did. Lord, we know you are the creator of everything. And then in verse 28, they say that they did only what your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What they're saying is, Lord, the only thing they could do to Jesus was what you predestined to happen anyway. They were not creative. They didn't make up anything new. This is all according to your plan. And what they're saying is, Lord, you are in charge of everything. If you want us to die, you know where we're at. If you want us to be safe, nobody's going to be able to hurt us. We are in your hands. We know that you are sovereign. And that's something you got to remember. God is sovereign. God saves who he wants. God will protect us anytime he wants. And if God wants us dead, you can put on all your seatbelts, a crash helmet, and sit in front of your TV, and a car still come into your house and kill you at home. And if God wants you dead, he knows where you're at. There was a lady who was going to come to help us evangelize in Italy one time. And then right before she got on the plane, she realized, I'm scared of flying. I'm not going to go to Italy. Because I feel this plane's going to crash and burn, and we're all going to die. So she went back home. The plane went, it was coming to Italy. And during the trip, they started having trouble. The pilot said, if anybody back there is Christian, start praying because we're having trouble with the engine. 10 minutes later, he said, well, we're having severe problems. So he turned the plane around and started going back towards San Francisco. Right before he got to the airport, he said, get parachutes and jump out. The plane's going to wreck. Everybody jumped out, and the airplane would just lift wild. And it just went wild, and it landed, it fell on a house, and guess who it killed? The lady who was scared to get on the plane. If God wants you dead, he knows where you are. If he wants to protect you, he knows how to protect you. If he wants you safe, he knows how to keep you safe. Look at all the stories in the Bible. David, Daniel's three friends, Jesus Christ himself, Joseph, story after story after story. God is able to protect us. And what these guys are saying, Lord, the only thing that happened to Jesus and the only thing that's going to happen to us is only what your hand has predestined to occur. And we need to rest in that. Verse 29, after they recognize who God is, sovereign Lord, after they recognize that only what happens is only according to God's will, verse 29, finally they have a prayer request. And now they're saying, Lord, not take note of their threats. And what do you do? Lord, grant that thy servants may speak thy word with confidence as thou do extend your hand, and sign and wonders takes place through the name of your servant Jesus Christ. What is their prayer request? Not for safety. What is their prayer request? Not for converts. What is their prayer request? They only have one prayer request, divided into. They say, Lord, give us boldness. Give us courage. Have us not to be girly men and just want to come to church and listen to songs and listen to sermons. Have us to go out and preach the gospel. Give us that boldness, that confidence that we need. What do we need? If we spend as much time praying for the saved to have boldness as we do for the lost to be saved, I think we'll see a lot more lost being saved because we'll be going out there with boldness. What is the main thing that stops us from evangelizing? We don't have boldness. We're scared. We're scared. And what do these apostles say? We're scared. Lord, we're scared. We can't even spit. We're so scared. We're horrified. But give us boldness. Give us that courage. Give us that confidence to go out there and preach our word. Preach your word. What do we need tonight? We need boldness. We need boldness. We need not to be scared of anybody, anything. We need to go out there and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to think I'm weird. They think you're weird anyway. Don't worry about it. They think I'm weird. We need boldness. And that's what they prayed for. And they said, Lord, extend your hand. They know that it's not going to be our boldness only, but it's going to be your hand that converts people. Not me, not my hand, not my intelligence, not my approach, not my strategy, not my personality, not my whatever. No, it's going to be your hand, the power of God. I can lead people to Christ easily. You want to pray with me? Yeah, okay, pray. You're saved. Get out of here. Next. They're not saved. I could talk people and stuff. I could sell used cars if I wanted to. But that's not salvation. Salvation is when God comes and causes people to be born again from the inside. And I've seen people that are really enthusiastically known to Christ. And I've seen the most boring people that the paint actually comes off the wall. They're so boring. And people say, I want to be born again. And it's obvious it's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You've seen Billy Graham preach. Good grief. He looks like he's a dying man. He is a dying man. You know, and people get up and get saved all the time. Why? The power is in the gospel. Not in the person. The pine, they say, Lord, stretch out your hand and do something. And the last thing that happened here, and they said in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they went out, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They began to speak the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? For God to do supernatural things. Supernatural things started happening. What did they pray for? Boldness. They went out and they prayed. They preached the gospel with boldness. Their prayers were answered. Their prayers were answered. Boldness. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, which is one of the most important letters in the New Testament. And he concludes by talking about spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. And he talks about all the spiritual warfare. And then he says, now Ephesians, you that are mature, you church that I started, I have one prayer request for me personally. Pray that I would be given boldness in the opening of my mouth so I could make known the mystery of the gospel with boldness. Twice he says it. What is Paul's prayer request? He says, pray that I would have boldness. Who would be the last person who needs boldness? Paul. I mean, Paul was bold. Talk about somebody bold. Paul. He was scared. He was horrified. He was trembling. And he needed what only God can give, boldness. What do we need? Boldness. How do you do an evangelistic prayer meeting? Don't pray for lost people. Put away your list. Do I pray for lost people? All the time. But we should be praying for boldness. Lord, give me the boldness to go out there and preach the gospel. And then what you do by faith, you get up and you start walking outside and you start feeling that boldness and the words come out and God will do supernatural things and people come. We need a strategy. You don't need a strategy. We need methods. You don't need methods. We need a program. You don't need programs. You know what you need? You need boldness. You need boldness and you will get a haircut and tell the barber, hey, I don't know what you're going to tell them, but think of something. and evangelize them. And you know what? Sometimes evangelism doesn't happen as easily and as comfortable as you want it to be. You know, just cut and dry. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to invite people that you don't want in your house to come in your house. I don't want to sit on my sofa. What if he farts? Well, you know. It's okay. I don't want to have this guy to be my friend. You think Jesus wants you to be his friend? I mean, you think you're better or I'm better than people we try to evangelize? I mean, can you imagine how disgusting we must look to God as sinners? But he loves us. And any sinner is way better than we are towards God. And we need to get dirty. We need to go to people and say, I don't know what to say, but I just want to, why don't we get a pizza together? Oh, nobody's talked to me for 3 years. Hey, Mom, want to talk to you? Can I help you mow the lawn? Why? I don't know. I just want to help you mow the lawn. See, you have a hard time mowing the lawn. You got a limp in your foot. I want to help you mow the lawn. Want me to help you paint your house? Want me to help you fix your car? Want to come over for dinner tomorrow night? We're having a barbecue. Want to come? And there's no trick, no Bible study at the end, no film about God. Just, hey, we're just going to have a barbecue. Can I bring my beer? Yeah, bring your beer. Can I smoke a cigar? Smoke your cigar. And let him come in. And Jesus gets a cigar, maybe later on, and throws it away. And then he gets his beer and throws it away. Those are not the important things. The important things are the born-again experience. The born-again experience. My parents were killed by a drunk driver. I know people that have died through cancer, so those things are not good. But those are not the issues. And sometimes we make those things the issues. Be friends with non-Christians. Invite them over. Hang around with them. Be with them. Say, well, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what to say. Don't make a program. Let it happen. And people will ask you, like, man, why are you so nice to me? Because God's nice to me. God forgave my miserable soul. And I just want to be nice to people that don't have a lot of friends. And maybe they might start crying. People have a lot of pain. This is the last thing I want to say. I know I've gone too far, too long. But, you know, people have a lot of pain. Psychiatrists are becoming millionaires. Christian psychologists are becoming rich. And all they're telling people is God loves you. Well, I can tell them that for free. You know, people have a lot of pain. They have a lot of agony. They have a lot of suffering, a lot of loneliness, a lot of hidden trash. We all have that. And if we can just come to people and love them and say, you know what, it's all right. They'll say, like, this is fantastic. This is amazing. And they'll want to hear what you have to say when they see your love. And what do you say? I don't know exactly what to say, but just talk. Just start talking. God will put the right words. I've led people to Christ that I don't know what I said, but it worked. And other times they said the right stuff and it didn't work. So I don't know. I'm 54 years old. I've been doing evangelism. I've been a missionary for almost 31 years. I don't know how to, I don't have anything right. All I know is that the power is in the gospel. And people aren't going to listen to me unless I have a relationship with them. And then they'll listen. Jesus Christ went to the woman at the well. And I said, hey, you got some water? What did the apostles say? Why are you talking to that filthy woman? Why are you talking to that woman to begin with? What do you have to do with her? Don't go near her. He said, I'm not going to do all your little taboos, all your little problems. I want to help this woman. He went to a tax collector and made him his friend. He went to Judas and accepted him, even knowing that he was indeed the betrayer. We just got to accept people and help people. That's evangelism. And then as we're loving them and as we're with them, we speak the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in Jesus. You package it up any way you want. Just get those words out, the forgiveness of sins. But we got to tell people they're sinners. People know they're sinners. You can remind them. Sure, you remember? Yeah, you're a sinner. Oh, I know. Okay, we got that out of the way. People know they're sinners. You know, we got to make sure they understand that. But what they don't know is the love, the forgiveness of God. The last thing I want to say, and I always try to have more than one ending in case the other one doesn't go too good. But, you know, sometimes we as Christians walk around with all kinds of guilt. And we have this guilt trip that gets put on us by the church maybe, or maybe gets put on us by ourselves or by Satan. And if you're here and you're walking around just guilty about something or you're feeling awful about yourself, I'll tell you what, you should feel awful about yourself. And you should walk around feeling guilty because you're messed up almost as bad as I am messed up. And I have found that Jesus Christ says, the more you're a wreck, the more my grace is sufficient. The more you're in need, the more you find peace in me. The hungrier you are, the more you feed off me. The more you feel your thirst, the more you come and drink from me. And it's okay. If we're a mess, it's all right. You got a good pastor here. I spent the day with Tom. He drove me all the way to Niagara Falls. I've never been there. Fantastic. It's fantastic. I got a shower while I was there and everything. But it's fantastic. You know, if you have any kind of problems in your life right now, I think if you talk to your pastor, Tom, and say, Pastor Tom, you know, I've had some problems I've not dealt with properly, he'll help you. And he'll probably tell you, I got the same problems. Just they got different names, but it's the same thing, sin. You know, just the difficulty, struggles. And, you know, I can help you through some of this stuff because I've experienced it and I've gotten some victory in my life. Well, get victory and then go out and preach the gospel. And don't wait till you get total victory because you're never going to get total victory. Just start preaching the gospel now and tell people how bad you are. Tell them. Tell people that you're trying to present the gospel. Tell them you're a sinner. You think you're a sinner? You see what I've done. Well, you too. Yeah, me too. Oh, that's great. Okay. If God can save me, he can save you. And you know what? They'll relax and say, like, wow, maybe God is pretty good. Because you're not all this high and lifted up religious person that I don't like. Yeah, I don't like him either. I hate religious people. They make me feel bad. I like sinners because they make me feel okay. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll go, or whatever. That was your plan here. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, and we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your mercy. It's just your grace is overwhelming. When we think about it, we just cannot even put our minds around it, and it just blows our minds, the reality of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. We just thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord, that we can do as Paul says, not to have your grace be a license for sin. Have us to run from sin. Have us to run to holiness. Have us to stay up nights thinking of ways that we can become holier, how we can encourage each other to more love and good works. Have us to be totally committed to holiness. Have us to be willing to cut off our right hand and poke out our eye if it means being more holy. At the same time, Lord, have us to realize that we are lost sinners if not for grace. And have us to come daily to you, Jesus, and drink of that water that fills. Have us come daily to you and receive that grace, that mercy. And Lord, keep our eyes sharp. Keep our eyes clear. And Lord, I pray that we would look and the thing that we would see would be the lost people around us. So many, millions and millions and millions of lost people that are committing suicide, that are living strange sexual lifestyles, that are living in drugs and in deceit and agony. Lord, have us to be helpers, not condemners. Have us to be helpers. Have us to preach the gospel of forgiveness. Have us to be bold by your Spirit. And I pray that you would help this church and me to be like the Apostle Paul, who prayed for boldness, received that boldness, and then went out and preached the gospel with boldness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.